Well, good morning. I'm glad you've decided to join us for worship today. And again, let me say happy Mother's Day to you. Perhaps this is the strangest, or at least the most unique, Mother's Day in our lifetime. For many moms and dads, parenting in general has looked vastly different in the last 60 days as we have dealt with stay-at-home orders and kids not being in school and parents not being at work and just trying to figure out the juggling of the schedule and discipline and online distance learning and all of those kinds of things. The daily routine has changed. And today I want to talk about helping parents with discipline and boundaries and just wise, godly parenting strategies that are outlined in the scripture. You would say this morning, but I'm not a parent. I understand that. But biblical boundaries concerning interaction with children are timeless. If you are a teacher, if you work in the nursery, or you volunteer at Kid Connection, all of these things apply today. If you are a grandparent, what we're going to talk about today makes a difference in the life of your grandchildren. And if I'm honest with you today, some of the most profound influence in my life was demonstrated by my grandparents in my early childhood years. They lived and they loved in such a way that they created an appetite for God in my life. They also disciplined me when I was out of line. One of the most important things you were assigned to do as a parent or a grandparent or a child influencer is to establish wise biblical boundaries that become a matter of conscience in the child so that that child can be guided throughout their entire life. The scripture says that we are to train a child in the way that they should go. Unfortunately, that passage has been misinterpreted, and it's like, well, my kids are going to take a wandering path, and when they get old, they're going to come back to God. That's not what that passage means. That passage means that I am responsible for setting that child's feet on the right path, and as they grow, they won't depart from that. So I want to start in Proverbs chapter 3, and I want to begin to extrapolate some nuggets of wisdom from Solomon to help us and to help those children that we have influence over in their life. Proverbs chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, "My child, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years, and they will bring you prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not into your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight." And we stop there, but I need you to hear verse 7. Verse 7 says, "Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil." This passage is filled with great biblical, godly boundaries for discipline and raising children. It's interesting that Solomon is the one who writes these words, because Solomon didn't have a lot of luck, or a lot of success, rather, in raising his own kids. What happened? Why did Solomon's children, Jeroboam in particular, not turn out the way Solomon instructed and because of the wisdom that he gave? Well, midway through Solomon's life, something happened. Midway through Solomon's life, Solomon began to wander away from the wisdom that he had asked God for and the wisdom that God had given him. Solomon abandoned godly wisdom for his own wisdom, and Solomon became wise in his own eyes. He lost his focus. He stopped paying attention to God's boundaries. We see in 1 Kings chapter 7 that money and power became a distraction. We see in 1 Kings chapter 11 that he immersed himself in a ravenous sexual appetite, and he began to practice various forms of idol worship. He abandoned the wisdom that God had granted him, and he became wise in his own eyes. God's wise boundaries, when they are not consistently lived, point those around us to foolishness and destruction. You send a message that says godly boundaries are negotiable. You make spiritual boundaries unimportant. Your actions announce to those under your influence that these godly boundaries are really simply suggestions, and you can follow them or you don't have to follow them. And when they are considered unimportant, they wind up getting abandoned and ignored. Your inconsistency in living godly boundaries and wisdom leaves your child to fend for themselves. When they are not consistently taught and consistently instructed in godly wisdom, your children will wander to do what is right in their own mind. So let's look at some of these things that we can put into practice to help our children live within godly boundaries. Consistency in disciplining our children is a wise boundary. We don't like to talk much about the concept of disciplining our children, and we often lose focus about consistency in disciplining our children. But for this boundary of discipline to have the maximum effect, you and I must always base our discipline on principles of Scripture, not on our mood. Because when you walk away from the principles of Scripture and you discipline based on your anger or on your disappointment, we discipline inappropriately. So let's unpack some of the principles of discipline for our children that God has for us to live out and for them to be the recipients of. It starts way back in Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning in verse 5, you must love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength. There's the starting point. You must commit yourself wholeheartedly to these commands. There's the consistency and the discipline part. That continues in verse 7 when he says, repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you are at home and when you are on the road, when you are going to bed and when you are getting up. Tie them on your hands and wear them on your forehead as reminders. Write them on your doorposts of your house and on your gates. The precedent and the principle was established millennia ago about consistency in practicing the disciplines of spiritual growth and maturity in our home and for our children. Here's the rub. As a parent who claims to be a follower of Christ, you have to know the biblical principles that the Father has to guide your life. You have to be willing to live the biblical principles, and you have to be willing to teach those to your children. You cannot teach, disciple, or discipline your children of that which you do not know. You cannot teach, disciple, or discipline your children of that which you do not practice. And so it's important for us to take seriously the nature and the nurture of the disciplining characteristics of our Heavenly Father, practice those consistently in our life if we hope to pass those on to our children. Again, in Proverbs 3, don't forget the teachings, he says. Keep my commandments, he says. They'll prolong your life for many years and they will bring you prosperity. So here's some of the nuances to what Solomon is trying to help us understand. If I don't discipline my children, the Scripture says, I don't really love my children. Proverbs 13:24, those who spare the rod of discipline hate their children, is the word that the Scripture uses. But those who love their children care enough to discipline them. And this is why discipline gets a bad rub here. We hear the word discipline and we immediately think punitive. And you would make that logical conclusion, particularly when the Scripture talks about the rod of discipline. But if you go back to the sermons that we preached during the 23rd Psalm, the rod was not necessarily used for discipline in a punitive way. The rod was used for protection. The rod of the shepherd was used for counting the sheep and making sure that each one was under his care and in his fold and protected by him. It was a way to hold the sheep close and keep them by side. It was not always punitive. Sometimes it can be. Sometimes punitive is necessary. But the Scripture not only makes room for spanking, more importantly, the Scripture makes room for instruction and information and training. And it's exhausting because you have to go over it and over it and over it, and you have to talk to them and talk to them and talk to them. And when you love them, you will take the time and make the effort to do that, even in your exhaustion, even in your frustration, even in your anxiety, even in pandemic. Parents like to use the strategy of counting to three in order to help their children mind. And for most parents, it doesn't work. You know why it doesn't work? It doesn't work because you don't follow through. You have to follow through with a course of action if your counting is going to work. Here's how counting to three to change a child's behavior is typically done. The child performs a behavior that the parent wants to correct. I need you to stop that, or I'm going to give you a spanking. I'm going to count to three. One, please stop. I've asked you, please don't do that. Two, mommy really needs your behavior to change. Let me stop you right there. The child's behavior doesn't need to change because mommy needs the behavior to change. Mommy needs to take the time to explain to the child why this is to the child's benefit, not to the mommy or the daddy's benefit. 2.5. I've asked you to stop. And then the parent never gets to three, and there's never any ramification for correcting the behavior. Instead, a better way to do that is to draw attention to the child's behavior that is unacceptable. Tell them, I'm going to count to three, and when I get to three, this is the action I'm going to take to help you learn that this action is not beneficial to you. And then you count. 1, 2, 3. And when you get to three, if you will act on your discipline, over time, once you start counting, they'll understand that you're serious about correcting the behavior. They'll understand that you mean business. If you love them, you will take the time to explain to them and to teach them and to instruct them, and if necessary, to discipline them in a punitive way. Constant discipline is bad, but consistent discipline is loving. Love your children and discipline them. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 3. Let the faithfulness never leave you. Parent, let me encourage you today. As frustrated as you are, as tired as you are, as exhausting as raising children can be, stay the course. Hang in there. Don't give up hope. Remain consistent to your commitment to Christ and to your commitment to loving your children by disciplining them in a way that is best for them and for their future behavior, based on biblical principles, not your mood. This brings up the subject of spanking. The Scripture is very clear that appropriately spanking a child is not going to kill the kid. In fact, the Scripture says if you appropriately discipline a child and if spanking has to be part of that, the child's going to be just fine. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 13. Do not fail to discipline your children. They won't die if you spank them. Physical discipline may well save them from death. Again, you discipline out of principle, not mood. And when you do so, you save them from death. Why is this spanking beneficial to them? Proverbs chapter 3 again says that we should trust in the Lord with all of our heart, that we should not lean on our own understanding, but in all of our ways we should acknowledge Him and He will make our paths straight. Parent, it is okay to talk to your Heavenly Father about spanking your child. Ask Him, how do I make this appropriate? When is it necessary? A simple rule that I had in my house, my kids got spanked for two reasons. Deliberately lying to us as parents always got a spanking. The second was deliberate disobedience. What do I mean by that? You're feeding the kid and they're in the high chair. they take the cup and they throw it on the floor. We look at them and go, don't do that. This is your drink. You're going to need it. Don't throw it on the floor. When they look at you in defiance and deliberately throw it on the floor, a pop or a spank or a swat would be appropriate. My youngest graduated from college yesterday. Spanked her. My oldest has been on his own for a long time. Spanked him. Neither one of them are dead. They both did just fine. Appropriately applying the discipline of spanking is not going to kill your kid. It's biblical. It can be practiced if it's practiced appropriately. But we also have to have the conversation about this godly principle that discipline must be applied while these children are trainable. Again, Solomon writes in Proverbs chapter 19, discipline your child while there is hope. Otherwise, you will ruin their lives. Otherwise, you will ruin their lives. Discipline them while there is hope. As an appropriate and primary influencer of a child's life, you have an ever-narrowing window of opportunity to bring Christ-honoring behavior into their lives. What you see at 3 years old, you will get at 13 multiplied by hormones. What you see at 5, you will get at 15 years old multiplied by hormones times the force of peer pressure. What you see at 7, you will get at 17 multiplied by hormones times the force of peer pressure accelerated by the influence of culture and social media. You have an ever narrowing window to be the primary influencer in that child's life. Parenting is exhausting. And the first thing we often want to do is let go of our consistency in discipline practices. But when we do that, we put them at risk. Stay in there. Fight through it. Fight through the exhaustion. Over and over and over, reinforce what needs to be reinforced. Be regular with your worship. Be regular with your praise. Pray for strength. Seek comfort and hope in God's Word. Surround yourself with godly people who have raised good kids. Take time for self-care. Remember, the days are long, but the years are short. You have an ever-narrowing window of opportunity to raise well-crafted, godly children. Boundaries that don't move create confidence for that child to navigate in a society that is inconsistent as sinking sand. Be the boundaries that don't move. Live the boundaries that don't move. Discipline your children, the scripture says, and they will give you peace of mind and will make your heart glad. There's a beautiful story in the New Testament. Paul, an old wise preacher, is trying to coach up Timothy, who is a young, immature preacher. And he talks to him and he writes this very beautiful letter and he says, you must remain faithful to the things that you have been taught. You know they are true, for you know you can trust those who taught you. You have been taught by the Holy Scriptures from childhood, and they have given you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting in Jesus Christ. Timothy, this young preacher, had demonstrated to Paul, the old wise preacher, that he had what it took to be in the ministry and to be a pastor and to live a godly life. And Paul says, remember where that came from. And earlier in that letter, Paul reminds him of where that came from. He says, I've seen your genuine faith. I've watched it firsthand, and I know that you learned it from your grandmother Lois and from your mother Eunice. I've seen their faith, and it's been passed on to you because of their consistency, because of the way they lived their faith out, because of the way they disciplined you and discipled you. It is evident in you. Stay that course. May each of us be faithful enough to live and to practice our faith as we follow wise boundaries in teaching, and in training and in disciplining and in loving the children that are under our spiritual care. May God help us raise a generation that honors God because they have seen us in our generation honor God as well. Father, we pray for strength and courage as we parent, as we influence the children and the generation that is coming. Help us, help them, because we have chosen to depend on you and discipline and instruct in your path and in your way. In Jesus' name, amen.